I'd like to bring you a message tonight on redemption. Now, precious hearts, you may think you know all about redemption, but do you realize Jesus arose approximately 2,000 years ago and purchased for us a perfect redemption? I don't think we quite realize just who we are, why we're who we are, why we can be so confident, why we know that all things are possible to him that believeth. And yet today, after almost 2,000 years, after Calvary and after that unspeakable victory that Jesus wrought by his resurrection from the dead, not only the world out there rejects and disbelieves, but millions of God's own precious children in unbelief do not understand, nor do they stand for the truth of redemption in its reality. And there may be some of you here tonight. I want to help you as much as I can. And I do know, as Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On that day of the resurrection, two men, as you probably all of you know about, they were beneficiaries of Calvary's benefits, and they were on their way to Emmaus. This is in the 24th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And they were going along in the gloom of unbelief. I wonder how many of us travel on the road of the redeemed and walk in the gloom of unbelief. You see, again, I quote, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the, shall I say, the money, it's the purchasing price of those that believe. And they were on their way to Emmaus in that gloom of unbelief. Do you ever get there? Do you ever fall in despond? Do you ever come to that place? I'm sure you do. We all do. If we're without chastisement, we're simply bastards and not sons. And they were talking with their unbelief and in their unbelief when Jesus joined them. And we read that their eyes were holden, that they didn't realize who he was. And did Jesus ever tell you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Now, I'm sure he has, whether you recognized it or not. But Jesus joins them and he said, what are you talking about that makes you sad and crestfallen? Now, those are not the exact words. You could interpret the Greek if you had it. And you might be closer to it in some ways than the Authorized Version has it. But he said, well, what are you talking about? Obviously, he made them know we have just the digest. He says, you are sad. And what subject is making you so sad? As if he didn't know. Of course, he many times will locate something for you so you can get a hold of what it's all about. He does that for me again and again. And they answer, "Are you a stranger in these parts that you do not know the things that have come to pass? How could you be ignorant of what has come to pass here? You must be a stranger. You must not know." But you see, they knew what had come to pass, but here they are in unbelief, like we are many times, complaining and murmuring. And we know the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we'd maybe be offended if someone pointed out to us, well, either you don't really love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, or you wouldn't be down and out and sad and grumpy and frictious and whatever. Of course, I suppose I'm wasting my time talking to you people like that. You're just like a songbird in the storm. Listen. Face yourself. God is doing everything you'll permit Him to do to get you ready for the bride of Christ. We just closed a little couple of nights. The bride hath made herself ready. Have you been making yourself ready since those two nights of Bible study? You see, you have to do it. I can't do it. You can't do it for me, I can't do it for you. And Jesus will enable you to do it, so in reality you might say that He's doing it in you. You are not really putting forth the effort, and if you are, you're not going to get anywhere. You put forth the effort as He enables you to put forth the grace effort. And Jesus said to them, "What thing? What are you talking about? Get a hold of it. Do you know what you're talking about? Do you know the subject that's before you? Have you really searched it out? Have you really studied the subject? Do you know how you have eternal life? Do you know how that which is born of sin, born of God, cannot sin? For his seed remaineth in him, and he can't sin, for he's born of God. Do you know that you have that old nature, and you're allowing it to live in you, and it's the one that has the reins of your life and is marching you down that road of waste?" But Jesus said, "What things?" And while they had all the facts in mind, like many today, they left out so much of the truth. When you get into a test, is God aware of that? You know He is. He's in control, isn't He? But do you go by your feelings or by what He said? You see, think about it. I don't care what it is. By the grace of God, you can endure it or you can pass it. Now, I have seen precious saints die with cancer and other things. I've seen them die in automobile wrecks. I've seen them die in many different ways. But that didn't mean God deserted them. That didn't mean He wasn't with them. That didn't mean that He couldn't heal them. You see, your faith, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is, that's present tense, He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You know that, don't you? Sure you do. But then when that pain gets bad, and I know how, well, I don't know as I know how bad it can get, but I know it can get so bad that I can hardly stand it. And somehow he enables me to do it. So while they have all the facts in mind, they know all of this, like you and I know all of this, like many today, they left out so much of the truth. They just see the pain part of the truth. They just see the test part of the truth. They just see the shortcomings in the test. And John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, if they knew all the truth, and they had all the outer facts, but if they knew all the truth, they'd know that in that resurrection, God had enabled them to come in close proximity with the very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. God's word challenges us in that first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and again and again and again. I know I've gone over it with you again and again. Sure, I've said it before. But why don't you listen? Why don't you make it real? You see, precious hearts, if you know that, if you know that, what are you whining about? You're not going to change it by whining. You're going to change it by believing He is with you. And He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He has said, "I won't, I won't, I won't." Therefore, Paul says in Hebrews, we can boldly say, not shaking in the wind, boldly, we know, say, "I will not fear what man shall do to me. I believe in some ways you couldn't do me any better than let me go to heaven tonight. I do believe that. By the grace of God, I want to stay here. Maybe I can do you some good, and you are my treasures after all. I'm not going to take any money in my pocket up there, or my property, or anything of that kind. Facts matter, I've already given my property all away. I'm just living in a borrowed house up there." So they then tell of the promises of God to Abraham and others of the redeemed. And they said, "We trusted Jesus was the person they prophesied about. But this is the third day they even knew the day. This is the third day, and certain women went to decorate his grave, and they came back and they said, 'We saw him.'" Now, can you imagine all of that? They hear it all. But unbelief can be a dirty, rotten detriment to you. You see, they just didn't believe the facts. They had the resurrected Savior right there. But though they had the testimony of the women, and they said they saw him, but I'll tell you, we had hoped that he might be that person, but we know he's dead. And like old Thomas. Then Jesus said to them, "O fools." Does he say that to us? and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You say, you know what they said. Well, shouldn't he have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He could never do it unless he did. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I'd have liked to have set in on that. But so many today, having all of the facts, like those two men on the road to Emmaus, in unbelief refuse to believe the facts and never know the truth that sets them free. We have people that come here that are like that. Do you realize the Assemblies of God are like that? Do you realize even most Baptists are like that? They have all of the facts, but they believe they can lose their salvation. They have all of the facts, but they believe the entire church is the bride of Christ. John had some stitches taken out of his nose today, and the lady that did it, she was a Christian, and she approached him. He said, with the idea, have you read the book Left Behind? Why, she just opened a den of lions on herself. John, he began, and maybe, before he left her, well, at least he had her thinking, and he told her we'd give her literature and things. And so precious hearts, and incidentally, a woman that's working on my house, pray for her. And so many today, having all the facts like those two men did, in unbelief refuse those facts and never know the truth that would set them free. Here's a fellow, we've got some in the meeting, and they not only don't believe, they get a hold to someone they think they have influence with and tell them that they can lose their salvation. Precious hearts, learn your Bible and you'll know they can't. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Precious hearts, I'm free to do what I want to do, but thank God I have a nature in here that no longer wants to do those things. That which is born of God doth not commit sin. And he can't sin, read the epistle of John, he can't sin, for he is born of God. Now you go back in the first chapter of that book, he that saith he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Is the Holy Spirit so confused that between that first chapter and that fourth chapter he contradicts himself several times? No, he's talking in that first chapter about that Adamic nature. If you haven't counted him dead with the worth of the Word of God, you see, God says he's dead. Even the man that supervised his crucifixion, he said, surely this was the Christ. And when they took him down to break his bones, they said, he's dead already. He's dead. Well, he was. He died as my substitute, as your substitute. He died in your place. And I'll tell you a little later what all that added up to. Now that new birth that became yours when you believed that Jesus died for you, that new birth is a life that cannot sin. And if that birth is regular with you all the time, you won't sin. So now Israel were, as a nation, taught to look for him and were taught that he would provide them with a finished redemption. It's finished. You see, Israel, if they could have done anything about it, they'd have done something about it long ago. But they couldn't do anything about their lost condition, no more than you can, no more than the Pope can, no more than the Mormon guy, Joseph Smith, no more than old Judd Rutherford. None of those people could save themselves, not even one little speck of a fingernail. They couldn't save it. It's all under a curse. And you must learn that it's the gift of God that's eternal life. And that's not of yourselves. You see, he is the one. So Israel, as a nation, were taught to look for him who would provide them with a finished redemption. Let's look at Luke 1, 6, and 7. Luke 1, 6, and 7. Now, in this story we have before us, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were without a child. He was a priest. And they were both righteous before God. You'll read in the sixth verse. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And so time went by. I'll skip reading all of that. And the day of his birth came. And in the sixth month, the angel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled. Well, we know that the Holy Ghost came on her, and Christ was begotten within her womb. And they later said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so when Mary, or Elizabeth's time of birth came, a baby was born. And they said, "We'll name him Zacharias after his father." She said, "No, his name is John." And well, they said, there's no one in your family named John. And you must name him John. And they said, ask the father. And he said, give me, he couldn't talk. They seen that he couldn't talk until he talked at the birth of this child. And they said, well, now give him a pen and a paper. And he wrote, his name is John. And suddenly he could speak. And then he talked about this Redeemer, the cousin of John, that was to come. And now let me go just a little further with it in the second chapter of the book of Luke. And the 25th verse said, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took he him up in his then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, because according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And now going to the 36th verse, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years before her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to him of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, it was a living fact. Everybody looked for the Messiah. All of them looked for him, and here they have him, but they crucify him. And so our redemption was a work. He goes ahead and talks about the sermon that Stephen preaches before the council. And so I'll add this. So our redemption was a work accomplished by and through Jesus. Now you remember in the case of Moses, he flees from Egypt and he gets after 40 years to the backside of the desert. And as you know, I just recently mentioned it, he saw the burning bush that was not consumed. And he drew near, and God said, take the shoes from off your feet. The ground you're walking on is holy ground. And then he said, now, Moses, I'm going to send you to redeem. The word is translated in this case, deliver. You could, and it's better if you know it means redeem. You find all of this story in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and he tells him that before the council, Moses had that experience with God, and You say, well, it says there Moses. Now you check me on this, buddy. And it says Moses delivered them. But what could Moses do but flee until God revealed himself to him? You see, precious hearts, I am what I am by the grace of God. I came to Denver by the grace of God. The things that you think I've accomplished, I accomplished them by the grace of God. I have done what I've done by the grace of God. No wonder the early church was able to accomplish so much. You see, great grace was upon them. And they did what they did because God enabled them to do it. Now, I don't know what you have before you, but I'll tell you this. You'd better get the grace of God and make sure you have the grace of God and you can do whatever He tells you to do. 3 million can live 40 years in a wilderness. Those 3 million can march around Jericho, and their weapon is trumpets and finally a ram's horn. And that city falls flat, all but one place that had a red string hanging out of the window. Now here you are, and here I am, precious hearts. We can do anything God wants us to do. The thing we want to do is get the mind of God. What does He want me to do? I have seen people get up and leave this meeting by the hundreds. Don't you know that? In the time when Jesus was on the earth, He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And many said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And they went back and walked no more with Him. As I mentioned here recently, we had a fella said he'd heard me say it again and again, preach the same sermons. He said, I can preach them as well as he can. You see, precious hurt, you have to come to the conclusion he never did take a one of them in. How many times have I read about those two on the road to Emmaus? As I studied it this past few days, I saw things in there that were never so keen and so wonderful to me. That's what you must learn to do. You must learn the Word of God. And if you think you have the brain power up here to understand John 3:16 without the Holy Spirit, you're crazier than I think you are. Don't you understand that? Without me, ye can do nothing. You can get your cookbook out and get your cat or your pet dog and read how to bake a cake and fry a chicken or a steak and how to make biscuits and so on. But unless you change that animal to a human being, you're wasting your breath. And if you think God can teach you His Word until you're born again, you're wasting your breath. You just don't understand who you are. And you don't understand who you need to be. And you don't understand what He can make you. And you don't understand what you can do if you let Him make you. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? You're born again. There's not a sin that anybody can register against you. Now, however, If you say you never make a mistake or never do something, I didn't say, but God said you're a liar. Is that right? Sure, that's right. And so you must understand that. So Moses went down and delivered them. We read Moses parted the sea, but who parted that sea? Moses simply was a contact that you could see. God used him to show you how he can use you. You must understand that without Jesus, ye can do nothing. And you'll never get anywhere until you realize that. Precious hearts, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and I sought the Lord 3 times. And when he sought the Lord, he was used to getting an answer. Well, he got one, but it wasn't the one he was looking for. And so he sought him 3 times, and God finally said, "Now look, Paul, I'm doing you right. If I healed you, you'd get all exalted because of what I've revealed to you and what I've made possible to your life. Now, do you want me to ruin you, or do you want me to leave you there with that thorn that will humble you while you're in that flesh?" Now, I don't imagine I can say that myself. I don't think I could. I don't think I know so much that I could get exalted if he would heal me. And I'll tell you, I'm going to have to be healed before long, or I'm not going to stick around with you very much longer. So the Lord, through Moses, the Bible says, delivered or redeemed them. Read Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 and Titus 2:14. I'll quote Titus 2:14. It says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so that's Titus 2:14. Now Romans 8:23, it might confuse you a little, so I'll just say it speaks of the redemption of the body, not the redemption of the soul. And think of the priceless of this redemption. Did you ever really, really sit down and meditate on what it costs God to redeem you? You see, this is not the whole universe. This is just the person that made the whole universe. Think of how much more worth this universe he is. That's what God put on the table that day to redeem you and me. His Hebrews 9:12 shows this redemption is eternal. This is the one offering which Paul says was once for all, and it was absolutely sufficient. You can grieve the Spirit, dear hearts, but you can't grieve him away. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I heard on the news today that, and I've always guessed, I guess I've somewhat known it, But I heard on the news today that you have no right to open mail that may be sent to you. If they find it out, the government will send you to prison. And here's mailmen here, and they could probably verify that. And they say yes. And so this provides an eternal inheritance for us. Now, the full meaning, and I'm going to close with this, the full meaning of redemption, according to Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, and you might read them both for us, Scott. That's Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. But it carries the meaning of both our release and our acquittal. I never knew this like I know it now until I looked it up this week. All right, Scott.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Oh. Now 11:6. Or no, I mean... Well, I've got it here. 1:14, Colossians.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Now, what happens when you get saved? Let's say I owe someone $10,000, and I've found I can't pay him. I don't have the money. And I'm going to be judged unless I come up with the money. And I have someone that loves me enough, they say, Brother Hill, I'm just going to pay that off. Now they pay it off, but they can never remove the debt out of my mind. When God redeemed you, he put you to death. He put away that scamp. He put away that beggar from the dunghill. He put away not only your sin, he put away you. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Do you understand what that is? You see, he don't just forgive us and say, now, the Bible says, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How did he forgive you? He took your sins and put them in a sea of forgetfulness. He don't know where they are. It's in a sea of forgetfulness. He buried them in that sea of forget, and he removed them as far as the east is from the west. You see, if you sit here tonight, a child of God, you've been redeemed, and that redeem has brought you into the family of God, and you no longer belong to old Adam's family. You're born again. 2 Corinthians 8:9 speaks of this grace in you, and which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. And so, precious hearts, read Ephesians 1:7 now, Scott.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Now, that's according to what? What is God to you? He's a God of grace. That is incidentally saying everything I am as to power, as to forgiveness, as to ability, as whatever is according to my grace. Now I can deal with you according to everything I am. Do you think you can ever exhaust that? Let's not try, but unless it's in good works. If it's in good things, let's do by the grace of God our best to take a hold of God's grace. When I come up against anything that's difficult for me anymore, well, here's our precious brother, Chris. When he told me about they wouldn't let him have that vacation, I said, Chris, it isn't over yet. I'll pray. Dan and I were talking to him. We'll pray. You see, it's not over. Oh, there was an old New York Yankee catcher that knew more than most Christians do. He said, it ain't over until it's over. And so, precious hearts, don't give up. All the things he has carried me through. I know I have no strength. Moses had to go to the backside of the desert before he discovered he didn't have any. Paul had to have that thorn in his flesh, and for how long, I don't know, before he realized he didn't have any. And I don't know whether I've fully come to it or not, but I do know that when something confronts me, I have a little bit of a tendency to see what my father thinks about it. Shall we stand and be dismissed? God bless you. God love you.